Good evening to everybody. Yesterday morning in the Bible reading, there was a question read. Don't know if you remember it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let's sing number 21. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation see. Gracious God, our Father, how wonderful to be able to open our Bibles and speak of that great salvation. We give thee thanks and praise for our Lord Jesus, the one who paid the price so that we could be saved. Help this evening as we open thy word. And we do earnestly pray that those who are in this room who are still not ready to meet thee, our God and Father, we pray that they would be convicted by the power of thy Holy Spirit and be saved tonight. We pray and give thanks, Father, in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to sing couple verses of number 35 as well. 35 on our hymn sheet. We'll sing number 1, verse number 1 and number 3.
Oh, what a Savior that
died for me.
Verily, verily, I say,
again that question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And as I was thinking of that question, what stood out were those last words. So great salvation. You know, there's a lot of different religions in this world, but I don't think hardly any of them speak about salvation. There's the religions in the Asia area, Hinduism, Buddhism, that speak about incarnation, reincarnation, I should say. So that if you live good in this life, you earn something better in the next life. In fact, I understand in India, if you live really good in this life, you might come out as a cow in the next life. That's reincarnation. And that's why on the streets of India, the cows are not bothered. If they want to lie down in the midst of a thoroughfare, why, don't bother them. That's the reincarnated person of a person that's earned that. Thankfully, we don't believe that to be true. And so Muslims, they have a different philosophy. Their teaching is that to gain entrance into paradise, try to kill a whole bunch of unfaithful people. And that way you'll have a better chance at getting into paradise. Well, we don't believe that to be true either. But what we have in Christianity is so great salvation. Why is it so great? Because the author is a great God. And I just love to think about who he is, this great God that we have come to know in the Bible. I'd like to go to a verse in Psalm 147 to show something of his greatness. We were talking the other day about creation and the universe that we live in, that we are situated in here on planet Earth. We are in a constellation or a galaxy that is called the Milky Way galaxy. And the last numbers I have gotten as to the numbers of stars in this galaxy is 300 billion stars. Just think of that. On planet Earth, there are approximately 8 billion people living. But in our galaxy alone, there are 300 billion stars. And some of the last numbers I've heard as to the amount of galaxies in the universe, it's something in the neighborhood of 4 trillion more galaxies in the universe. I mean, it's just beyond our ability to grasp. But now I want you to notice what it says here in Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth, this is talking about our God, he telleth the number of the stars. He knows how many there are. He calleth them all by their names. Can you imagine? Billions, trillions, quadrillions of stars. I don't know how many to even talk about. But he knows them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He is a God who knows absolutely everything. He knows where you stand. My friend, young person, older one too, if you haven't gotten things straight with God, He knows every single thought of your heart. And it's going to all be revealed when we meet with Jesus in that coming day. You know that, don't you? Every single human being that has ever lived on the face of planet Earth is going to meet with Jesus. And every single sin that has ever been committed has to be accounted for and will be accounted for. And so this is our God. He is so great. He knows the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. But we have in the New Testament that God is light and God is love. Oh, wonderful to think about. He knows everything about me. I sometimes say to people when I'm preaching in the prison in Lawrence County, Illinois, I say, if you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't like me. And I can understand why. But there's a God who knows every single thing about me, and He loves me. He loves me so much He sent His Son to make a way of salvation for me. Oh, what a wonderful God to get to know. So it's important that we realize we're dealing with a God who knows absolutely everything about you, friend. I don't know everything about you. I know quite a few of you, but not everything about you. But God knows His understanding is infinite. Oh, what a God. What a tremendously great God and Savior we have come to know in the Scriptures. In Titus chapter 3, just read a verse there that to back up what we're saying here, because I want you to get it from Scripture, not because of what I say. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. God, our Savior. This is this great, the author of this great salvation. But now go down to verse 6 of the same chapter. Which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now I want to talk about the One who made the way of salvation available to us. You know, when God created the universe, as we were talking the other day, He could speak, and it was done. It liberated those extremely tremendous powers, and He created the whole universe by the word of His power. He commanded, and it stood fast. What a God. But when man got into sin, as we were hearing this afternoon, and went his own way, God could not speak and produce salvation by merely speaking. No, He sent His Son. And the question of sin had to be made evident that it is not by speaking a word, but by death. The wages of sin is death. And there are no exceptions to that. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. And so the Lord Jesus, the glorious, eternal Son of God, was born into this world with the purpose of saving us. But it meant that he had to die. That is the reason why he did not become an angel, because angels don't die. That's why he couldn't die as God, because God is immortal. He cannot die. But human beings can die. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a little baby. Oh, what a story. Let's read in Luke chapter 2 about his coming into this world. Find it so extremely wonderful to think about. The Lord Jesus came the same way we come into this world, a little baby. He was born not of the seed of man, but of the seed of the woman, the only person who never had the seed of a man in his being. He was born of the seed of the woman because he had no sin. He was, as the angel told the Virgin Mary before he was conceived, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So in chapter 2 and verse 30, this is what Simeon said when he saw the Lord Jesus. When Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple after his birth, this is what Simeon said in verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Isn't this beautiful? Here was this little baby. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The Lord Jesus is that salvation. And so he lived in this world for 33 and a half years, perfect in all his ways, never a failure in his life, absolute perfection. And yet at the end of those years, they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And the Lord Jesus was condemned first by the chief priests and the Jewish council. And then they took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And the Roman governor declared three times, I find no fault at all in this man. And yet he ended up at the insistence of the Jewish people to condemn him to the death of the cross, the most awful death possible. And so they took Jesus. I just marvel at Pilate. He declared him, I find no fault in him at all. And yet he commanded him to be scourged. I don't know if you've ever heard of Roman scourging. I read a book about it. It is incredibly awful. They called it the living death because many of the malefactors died when they were being scourged before they ever got to the cross. They had hooks and pieces of metal in the straps of the whip, and as I went across the back, it cut big streaks into his back. They crowned him with thorns. They took a stick and whacked him over the head, and those thorns must have ripped open his scalp. They spit in his face. They did everything possible to make him miserable. They took him outside the city of Jerusalem, and they stretched out those hands that had healed so many, raised so many from the dead, and they nailed them to the cross. And there they hung him up between heaven and earth. And they continued to mock him. He was crucified approximately at 9 a.m., the way we calculate time. And he died at 3 p.m., so for 6 hours he was there hanging. Not only the physical sufferings, but the sufferings of his soul. They said, if he is the Son of God, let God deliver him. Did God deliver him? No. Why not? Didn't God love him? Yes, he loved him. But if he had delivered Jesus, he would have to condemn all of us to a lost eternity in the lake of fire. And God loves you. So he left him on that cross. And then comes those hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. So awful they were that there is no record of all that happened. We do have in the Psalms some of his sufferings prophetically. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All those bad things that I've done, God took those and laid them on Jesus. And then he took the rod of his judgment and punished his own beloved son in those 3 hours so that I wouldn't have to be condemned to the lake of fire forever. My friend, God is love. He knows everything about you, but he doesn't want anyone to perish. If you're sitting there and you haven't made peace with God, if you haven't come to grips with the issues of your sins with God, I plead with you tonight to think it seriously, because the time is coming when God will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, wherever he has given assurance unto all in that he has raised him from the dead. Think it through seriously. The Lord Jesus, there he hung for those 3 hours. If you look at the record of the Gospels, you'll find that during those 3 hours, there is no sound from that center cross. Only at the end, there's a cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook his son. Why did he do that? Didn't he love them? Yes, he loved them. But he loved you and me too. And there was no other way for us to be saved but that he bear the punishment of our sins. And so the Lord Jesus was forsaken of God. A little bit later, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then here comes a soldier, and they broke the legs of the first malefactor that was crucified with him and the other one on the other side. But when they come to Jesus, they see he's dead already. They didn't break his legs. The one with a spear pierced his side, and out flowed blood and water. The only thing that can remove the guilt of sin from a guilty sinner is the blood of Jesus. And Jesus shed his precious blood so that you and I could stand now before God without any stain of sin upon us. So the tremendous beauty of that great salvation. What have you done with that great salvation? Have you accepted it? I plead with you not to put it off, but to accept the Lord Jesus as your own Savior tonight. So that's what the Lord Jesus did on that cross. He was taken down off that cross. He was buried. And the third day, the women came to see where his body was because they wanted to anoint him with ointments. And they found that he was not in the tomb. There were the grave clothes, but he was not there. God raised him from the dead. God was so satisfied with the work of redemption that the Lord Jesus accomplished on that cross that he raised him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus is a living man today. He was here for 40 days in this world showing himself alive. He said, "Handle me and see a spirit has not flesh and bones as ye see me have." In resurrection, it wasn't flesh and blood, it was flesh and bones. And so they saw him. They heard him. They ate with him. They handled him. Oh, the wonder of it all. But after 40 days, he went right back into heaven. There is a human being in the glory of God who went in and sat himself down at the right hand of God because of the value of his work, because of the worthiness of his person. He sat himself down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now he's sending out the message throughout the whole world that whosoever believes in him shall have forgiveness of sins. Just like to read another verse in Acts 4:12 just to confirm it with scripture. Acts 4:12 is a very important statement made by the Apostle Peter before the members of the Jewish council. He said in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name by which we can be saved. Romans 1:16, one other verse. You know, I like to read the verses because I sometimes say what I say might help you understand. Maybe it doesn't help you understand. But it's the living Word of God that God uses to give faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I hope you're listening carefully. I'm trying to pronounce the words as clearly as possible so you get the message. It's way too important to miss. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." There is that so great salvation. Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the Gentiles. It includes every single human being. Oh, how wonderful salvation, full and free. So we've spoken about God, who is the author of this salvation. We have spoken about the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who has accomplished eternal redemption for us. Now I want to speak about the Spirit of God, because He's present here today too. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. And verse 13. In whom the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the last word of verse 12 is Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of faith, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So when you believe the gospel of your salvation, the Spirit of God is put on you as the seal, the security of your salvation. It's God Himself who does that. I was 7 years old. I still remember. And in our household, my dad had to go to work early in the morning. And so it was before we got up, but my mom read the Bible to us after breakfast, and then we would kneel down, and she would pray before we went off to school. And one of those mornings, the Spirit of God convicted me and said that I needed to be saved, and I, in my simple way, as a 7-year-old boy, said, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. Please save me now. And He did. He saved me. And I have the seal of the Spirit, the security that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious, how wonderful to know these things. Now I want to tell something of the wonderful blessings of the gospel. People always like to think of what they're going to get. And here's some of the blessings that we get when we believe the gospel of our salvation. One of them is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. In whom we have redemption, the Lord Jesus, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know what? As I travel around sometimes, I hear people who are in their simple way believers in the Lord Jesus, but when they pray, they pray, Lord, forgive us our sins that are many. They don't seem to understand that we already have the forgiveness of sins. And instead of asking for the forgiveness of sins, we need to give thanks for the forgiveness of sins that we already have. Still remember at the Washington State Penitentiary and Walla Walla one time with our late brother Ted Frazee. We went to preach the gospel, and I was preaching on this question of having the forgiveness of sins and that we don't need to ask for it because God is offering it as a free gift. Take it! And if I offered you $100 bill, Brother Steve, are you going to just sit there or will you come and take it?
I'll take it.
Okay. That shows you believe me, don't you? Yeah. And so I don't know what happened to the $100 bill on the table last night, whether it got taken or not, but I don't have any $100 bill out. I'm sorry. But you don't need to keep on asking when it's being offered to you. Just take it. And I still remember after the meeting was over, there was an older man sitting in the back row back there. I don't know what in the world he might have been in there for. We don't ask those things when we go to preach the gospel. But he came up to the front and he said, "All these years, I've been asking for the forgiveness of my sins. Tonight I understand. I accept it. Thank God for it." Isn't that beautiful? That's one of the blessings that is ours, the possession of a believer in the Lord Jesus. Another thing that he gives is eternal life. What is eternal life? People say, well, it's the life of God. Yes, that's true, because Jesus was that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are recipients of that same eternal life. Isn't that beautiful, wonderful to think about? It's a life that will never cease to exist. Another thing is, God not only forgives us our sins, He justifies us. In other words, He declares us righteous. That's justification. You know, if I had been convicted of certain sin here in the state of California, and then someone, some authority forgave me, I would walk out free from the prison, but I would be forgiven, but that doesn't justify me. Only God, when He forgives, not only forgives, but justifies, declares righteous the one who believes in Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know not only His forgiveness, but His justification. And if we go back to verse 3 of Ephesians 1, it says He has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Not material blessings, but spiritual blessings. These are blessings that will never grow old. These are blessings that we can never lose. Material things you can lose, but spiritual blessings that we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior is something that you can never, ever lose. And then we have the Lord's promise in John chapter 14. I'll just read it because it's so wonderful. In the first verses of the chapter, Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." There is a place for every single believer in the Lord Jesus, prepared specially for you. You know, I've often thought, when we get up there to heaven, all the millions and billions of the believers of all times, aren't we going to be kind of lost in the crowd? No, there is a place for everyone. I love to talk to some of our brethren in Latin America who have large families. There's a brother in the Dominican Republic who has 18 children. One of the times I was there not too long ago, I said to him, "Brother Blanco, which of the 18 is your favorite child?" He looks at me and just shakes his head, doesn't say a word. They're all favorites. And I love that, you know, even though we're going to be one of the billions of believers there, we're not going to be lost in the crowd. There is a place for every single one of God's redeemed people. You see why I'm talking about this so great salvation? How wonderful, how wonderful. But I want to come to the matter of your soul's salvation, because we're getting right down to the end, and Scripture speaks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What concerns me is that there may be here people who say they believe, but they have never repented. And the Lord Jesus says very clearly in Luke's gospel, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary to be saved, but repentance in itself does not save. What saves is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to repent, yes, but then to put your trust and faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say this because it scares me, frankly. In the East, where I live for quite a few years now, there's a number of young men that I have known that used to break bread, and today they say they're atheists. I can't figure that out. The only conclusion I can say is that they did not believe with repentance toward God. And so they're not real. In the case of Judas Iscariot that we've been talking about, the other 11 disciples had no clue that Judas was not real. They didn't understand that. And Judas didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus. It says he repented himself. I think it was because it looked so awful what he did to betray the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that had done so much good. And he betrayed him. If he felt so terrible about it that he went and hung himself. In Acts chapter 1, he not only hung himself, but evidently the rope didn't hold and he fell and all his guts burst out. How awful. The end of someone that was so close and is now in the torments of hellfire. And it's a real thing. God doesn't want you going there. God has blocked the road to hell with the cross of Christ. So I say with all my heart, all my soul, along with all those who are real believers here, I'm sure they join with me, please stop. Think this thing through clearly. If you haven't truly repented of your sins, if you have questions in your heart, please come and talk to me or to some other brother. We really want to get this straight. It's so important. We're living in the days when the Lord Jesus said that the days of the great tribulation are so awful that there was no time before it, nor will there be after it. So awful a time of judgment. And then every single human being that is left on this world that has rejected the gospel of the grace of God will be made to stand before the Lord Jesus in judgment at the throne of his glory. In Matthew chapter 25, we have the record of what's going to happen. If a person is killed, he will not avoid meeting with Jesus at the end of time. the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it tells us about a great white throne from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there's found no place for them. And the dead, small and great, were standing before God. Like I said before, every single human being will have to meet with Jesus to give account. There is no avoiding it. And that's why we plead with you to come in true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus to experience the tremendous blessing of so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us very clearly, they shall not escape. There is no escape. You have to meet with the Lord Jesus. So we plead with you, come in true repentance and faith tonight and accept this so great salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, bless thy precious word. You know exactly who is here and is not ready. We pray that they might get it straight tonight. Pray thy blessing on thy precious word, wherever it goes out, in that most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.